Good morning. Whew, that's really good stuff. Appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning with you and share. And again, I want to lead with a question, kind of along the lines of the introduction I did with my boys, about the childlike qualities that Jesus has for us. And my question that I've been thinking about for myself and I think about for us today is, how can I become more genuinely excited about my relationship with Jesus? How can I become more sincerely excited about my walk with Christ? So that everything's not just rote or routine or mundane. You know, we have seasons, we have ebb and flow, that's pretty normal. But so often I find myself just going through the motions and just trying to get to the end of the day, and I do my faith the same way. You know, I'm just going through the motions, trying to get through the end of the day. And I just think that there's something missing, and that there is a place in faith where I can be excited about Jesus. And I've heard this old terminology before about fake it till you make it or whatever, and I just don't think that works with faith. You can't just come in here and pretend. I know, because I failed trying. And so I want an authentic joy about my relationship with Jesus. Kind of like the joy that Andy Stoddard has in his heart this morning since his team won. And then I do want to say in the early service that it's funny to me that when Ole Miss does something like they did last night, that his language turned poetic. It was like he was praying in the early service and he said, "Oh God, let us breathe in your beauty." And I thought, has anybody ever heard him say anything like that before? I mean, you know, it's just like, I mean, that's the same way that I guess state fans feel today too. Oh God, let us breathe in your beauty. I don't think he was talking about the weather. I think he was just excited about last night. So, oh gosh, anyway. Would you guys please pray with me before we open God's Word? Father, we pray that you would awaken our souls. That you would do that for us. Pray as we read your word that your word would do what it's designed to do, that it wouldn't return void, that it would do more than my words could ever do. God, we simply ask that the unfolding of your word would bring light and it would wake us up to you. Show us what we've forgotten. Change our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 18 is the main text. I only have a couple of small ones after that later on in the sermon. But Matthew chapter 18, one of the most familiar passages, one of those I've read over a million times and just never stuck in my soul. You know, it's one of those that just, I don't know, for some, whatever reason, you know, I just read over it and I get it and I move on. You know, and this, for some reason this time it just stuck. The caption at the beginning of the passage is, "Who is the greatest?" Who is the greatest? The disciples come to Jesus and ask, "Who is the greatest?" And they didn't mean like, "Hey, what is the greatest quality that we can have as a follower? Like, is it, you know, integrity, you know, humility, whatever?" They didn't come saying, "How can we be greater followers?" They were saying, "No, literally, the kingdom is about to be set up. Which one of us is the best? Which one of us is going to be closest and most important to you?" See? Verse 1. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, most of the time when they came and asked dumb questions, which they did a lot, which I did a lot, I love to ask dumb questions. It gets me a long way in life. And I ask Andy dumb questions every week. I ask Christy dumb questions every day. And so I get that look from both of them like, "What are you asking this dumb question for?" Dumb question right here. Who will be the greatest? Such a dumb question, in fact, that at this moment, he didn't speak in a parable. He didn't decide to tell a story. He physically picks up a young boy, a child. In my mind, someone that's about Grayson's age, 4 years old. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know how, but he was a child, right? Innocent, just kind of, where am I at? Who is this calling me over to him? Takes a child. Doesn't matter whether it's a boy or a girl, but it says that it was a boy. Takes the child, stands him in front of them, and says, see, they said, who's the greatest? They get it wrong, right? And he goes, see this child, unless you turn. Another word, almost repent. Unless you change the way you're thinking right now and become like this child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And for me, that just got my attention. I thought, what? An astounding statement. That we grow up, we can't wait to get to adulthood and figure life out and grow up and you get to grow into maturity and all these things. And I almost wonder if spiritual maturity in God's eyes is not becoming like a child. Someone like he didn't take just adults. Right? He didn't take Pharisees, teachers of the law, scribes. He didn't take those people who we know quite often messed it up. He took his followers. These people had faith that I admire, faith that you and I admire. I mean, these are the Peters of the world and the Matthews of the world and, Paul and John and all these people. And he said, hey, man, y'all want to know who's the greatest? Come here, let me show you something. He takes a child and he physically stands a child in front of him and says, you got to turn. You got to stop thinking like you're thinking and become like this child. Followers, faithful men of God. And he told them to become like children. So I don't know about you, but automatically I'm feeling in my heart, well, I've got to figure out what that is. What is it that he desires of us that this child has? And since I was a child at some point logically in my life, what did I used to have that I have now lost? And so I started thinking, and I made a list. And my list is probably obviously not conclusive, and my list is my own opinion. And what I want to do is give you my list, and then at the end I want to give you some tangible ways to achieve these things. But how do we become like children? First of all, what is it that they have that maybe we've lost? This is not for 100% of the time or 100% of us necessarily, but I know maybe I'm just speaking about me. What have I lost? And the first thing that comes to my mind, number one, is wonder and curiosity. Wonder and curiosity. I remember when I was growing up with a twin brother. We loved the outside, and we always were outside. Even as just tiny little boys, just got this picture. We're always outside, and we're exploring and doing all these different things. And I remember one time we had a flash flood. We lived on a golf course and we had a flash flood. It was the first and only one I can remember like this. And like all the streets flooded and all of the little drainage ditches on the golf course flooded. It probably wasn't safe, but we spent an entire day rafting down those. This is what happens in a small town in Mississippi. We didn't have nothing but our skivvies on at the end of the day. It was there like two half-naked boys at the golf course swimming all day in ditches. It was incredible. And I'm not saying that you do that, but I am saying that there was a sense of wonder, and let's go figure this out. We've never seen this before. Curiosity. I got to show you a picture. This is going to be a new one on my wife. As I was studying this morning, I was sitting at the table. I woke up about 5:30 to start to read a little bit, and I noticed in the basket in front of me there was a fake pomegranate. Fake. It's not real, obviously. And I don't know if you can see the teeth marks. You see that? You see that? You see that there? Well, that would be Christian Graham Henn. Little bitty teeth marks. And I just looked. I said, look at that. I wonder how that tasted, And I put it right. She had this little basket of fake pumpkins and fake acorns and fake stuff and then fake fruit. And there's a fake pomegranate right on top. And he saw it and thought, that looks good. I need to see what that tastes like. And he got into it not too far. It's just sitting on top of my nose. And so don't cheat. Don't look where we're going. And he was just like, I got to see what that tastes like. And he tried it. But obviously it wasn't very good. He put it back. I think that's why little kids sometimes eat bugs. You're like, what are you doing? Don't put that in your mouth. It's just curiosity. It's wonder. And I wonder if we've lost that. sense of wonder and curiosity about God. And I guess I'm asking if have you lost your sense of curiosity about who our God is? Are you even a little bit curious this morning about who our God is and what He's like? And as we grow up and we get stressed out and we seek to achieve our goals, we have families and life is chaotic with, you know, with families, and it's chaotic anyway, but as we go through that, do we lose our sense of wonder and curiosity about God? Do we stop thinking about who He is? I would say it this way. I was talking with Andy, and this was a little statement that just came in my mind, and I wrote it down. This is what I think about as I study my own kids, you know. Children fear there's something bigger out there. And adults fear there's not. Children fear there's something bigger out there, and adults fear there's not. And I wonder, and I know that's not 100% of the time, again, it's not a blanket statement, but for most of us, if that's just not true, that we hustle and bustle and go to church, namely, and we seek after God, and we lose our sense of wonder and curiosity, and we start to fear that there's really nothing out there. Kind of like Solomon at some point, he said, meaningless, meaningless, it's all meaningless. Number two. I'll start off this analogy with Grayson before I tell you what number two is. I got up early, like I said, to start studying. I'm thinking I got an hour and a half easy, have a cup of coffee, do some reading, you know. And all of a sudden I hear a noise, kind of startled. It got, you know, chill bumps. I was like, what's going on, you know? And I guess Grayson had heard me kind of rustling, making coffee or whatever. And he got up extra early. I had only sat down like 10 minutes, and here comes Grayson. He's coming in the kitchen, and Christy had bought him some glow sticks from Hudson's. And he went to sleep with him. He comes in the kitchen in his pajamas, and he got both those in his hand. He's looking, he's wiping his eyes, you know, and he sees me over there. And he comes over to the chair, and I'm like, oh boy, you know, if he's coming to love on me, like, I'm not going to get any studying done, because, you know, there's no way that studying can compare to that. And sure enough, he climbs up in my lap, and he nestles in, and I'm like, yep, I'm done. I'm here for the duration, you know, like, this, it's over with. They're going to get nothing. Like, I have some notes that from last week, and I'm just going to read them and sit down. Like, I got nothing. I'm sitting here until he leaves. And I'm just soaking him up, you know, and he was soaking me up. And I actually had to talk. This is probably a better sermon prep, you know. This, what is he thinking right now? Like, what's going through his mind as he comes over to Daddy and gets in my lap and just nestles in? I mean, he just wanted to just be with me, you know. And I'm holding him, and I'm thinking about him, and I thought, number two, a sincerity of love. One of the things that children have is they love so deeply. You know, they just have such a sincere love for their parents. And I started to think about it, and I thought, man, we missed that. I mean, he just comes over, and he can't get enough. You know, and I can't get enough either. And if he would come in now, I could, oh, I'd just quit talking to you. So it's really just that good. But for him, he just came over and just wanted, he heard me in the kitchen making coffee, and he wanted to come sit in my lap. So it's just sincerity of love, sincerity. And I just thought about that for a minute, and this is my conclusion. They love us desperately because they need us desperately. You see, our love is deeply tied to our need. Love is completely rooted in our need. And it took my mind immediately to the scripture in the Gospels, where it says, whoever is forgiven much, loves much. And whoever is forgiven little, loves little. And basically the concept there is that God would remind us of how much we've been forgiven. Because obviously we've all been forgiven the same trespass against God, right? And Jesus forgave all of us that one trespass with His blood on the cross if we put our faith in Him. And the idea here is that God would remind us of just how much we've been forgiven. That God would open our eyes, awaken our souls to see that, you know, not just yesterday, not today, not the past year, but forever, my need for Jesus. So often we get done with that deal, we put our faith in Jesus, and we move on and we forget to need Him. And the truth is, that's a sealed deal, that's a done deal, but may God always remind us of our need for Him. just how desperate we are for you. And I'm thinking that as Jesus puts that little boy there in front of these disciples and they're saying, who is the greatest? He's saying, man, you must become like this little child. You must find a sense of wonder and never forget how needy you are of me. Because it creates such a sincere love for me. And I just think that's just so important. And I keep going down the list. A couple more things. It just seems so easy to me when I start to look at my kids and all of our kids and just think, what is it that they have? They have a sense of wonder and curiosity. They have such a deep, sincere love because they desperately need us. They cling to us. And then number three, they have a willingness to learn. And I would ask you, do you still have a desire to learn more about God? I mean, look, you got work. You got hobbies, you got stress, you got families, you got life, you got kids. You try to cram learning in somewhere in there, you're just kind of like, I don't have the energy to learn anything. I get it, right? But I just wonder if God's not warning them, hey, in all that you do, be careful. Don't forget to always be teachable. Are we teachable? Are we willing to learn, and are we teachable? You know, I realized something about my boys. If I said, you want to go outside and hit golf balls? Yes. You want to go hit baseballs? Yes. You want to go fishing? Yeah, absolutely. You want to twiddle your thumbs? Yeah. You play video games? Yeah. You want to go for a walk? Yeah. You want to ride a golf cart? Yes. They don't care what we're doing. They just want to do it with us. And part of that, I think they enjoy learning who we are. And it's such a privilege as a dad to look and see, not the bad stuff, you know, like the stuff, because I see bad stuff in me that I see in them. I'm like, dang, they got that DNA, you know. They was a squirrel, yeah, he got that too, you know. And I'm looking at this going, man, I don't want to be the bad stuff, but oh, I love that. I love that. I'm so glad that they have that. You know, things that I got from my father I'm so glad that I got from my father. Now seeing them, I'm so glad they got from me. I just see them becoming like me in some way. And I just appreciate the fact that it just does my heart good when I see them wanting to know who I am. And I think the reason that they cling to you, a couple of things, obviously because they need you so much, and I think they want to know you. They're so willing to learn about who you are. And so often I make bad decisions like, well, I need to work, or I yell at them, I don't need to yell at them, or I need to be wrestling with them when I choose to do something else around the house, and I make poor decisions, you know, and I think, wow, I don't want to miss it because all they want right now is to know me. And I see that in my faith, you know. Frustrated, and I'm yelling, and I'm busy, and like these disciples, and I'm wondering how am I going to be the greatest, and they're going, who's the greatest? And he puts a challenge and says, hey, you just want to be with me to know me. Are you willing to learn about who I am? Who teach me? Have you lost your wonder, your curiosity, your sincerity of love? Almost that just desperate need for God. Are you still hungry to know me? And then the last thing that really all of these are summed up in, when I did the research on this particular passage and commentary, this was what the whole passage was about. This is the common theme. This is the no-brainer, right? They come with this question of who will be the greatest. And you're thinking, well, this passage is obviously leading to number four, humility. What do children have that we don't have? Humility. You know, I mean, they're not perfect. Don't get me wrong. They make the mistakes. They're not always willing to learn. Sometimes they like to do things their own way like we do. But for the most part, all those things seem to be more readily available in children. And the last thing that really ties them all together, I think, is humility. This is something that I got out of the commentary. Read it to you. As children are little in body and low in stature, so we must be little and low in spirit, and in our thoughts of ourselves. This is a temper which leads to other good dispositions. The age of childhood is the learning age. And I think to myself, it just immediately makes me go to the Beatitudes where it says, blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed is the poor in spirit. And I think what he's saying is, blessed are the meek and the humble. Blessed are those that are humble and willing to learn. And so this is where I want to go from here. I think I got plenty of time. I don't want to, I'm bad about this. I don't want to come in and leave you with some grandiose ideal or some kind of theological concept and then let you walk out going, that's great. I need to become like a child so that I can find my enthusiasm for my faith again. I want to be excited about Jesus, so I have to become like a child. That's wonderful. I need some more sincere love. I need a little bit of wondering curiosity. And I need to be more teachable. Great. I'm going back to work. You know, like, how do I do that? How do I become like a child? So I made this is a very small list. I came up with a list or a thing that I think is what we need to do tangibly to become like a child. I can almost sense Jesus putting my children in front of me and saying, Brian, stop and become like them. Here at Asbury, we're a church that's centered on children and youth. And I think God would say to this congregation at this moment, while they're out learning their stuff, stop. Become like them. And so I'm looking at this going, I want to very badly. I've kind of seen things that I'm missing, that I've lost along the way in the hustle and bustle of life. And I want to give that back. God help me. How do I do that? And we're about to really beat a dead horse here. Like, I'm going to give you the most overly simplistic answer that I could possibly give you, but I think it's the right answer. So how can I become curious again? How can I let my life be full of wonder about God again and awe? How can I love God more sincerely and deepen my need for Him? How can I do that? How can I become more willing to learn and more teachable all at the same time? How in the world can I become more humble? But I got two verses that stuck out to me immediately. These are the little supporting passages I want to read to you. The first one is in James chapter 4, one-liners, and I want you to catch something here. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Turn back to Matthew, where we just were in the main text. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Another text over in Matthew, I think chapter 21, it says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Do you realize that over and over and over I read passages about humility, and most of the time, 90% of the time, humility in Scripture came just like it did for us, where we made really poor decisions and suffered the consequences. Pride goes before the fall. It happens in my life, it's happened in yours, and God uses that. He brings about humility. We made wrong choices that brought about humility. But in these particular texts, He says, humble yourself. Not the world humbling you, not a bad choice, humbling you, but actually you go and humble yourself. It's kind of a concept that's foreign to me, right? It's foreign to all of us. It goes against everything that's, in our bad nature, like pride is the fall, And so He's saying, hey, humble yourself. I'm thinking, well, how in the world do I do that? And to be honest with you, I think the answer for how to become more curious and full of wonder and sincere love and be willing to be teachable again, I think it's all wrapped up in learning how to humble yourself. Because I think all those things follow suit with humility. In Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters, favorite verses, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility serve one another. It even goes on to say, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know what He's saying? Here's the broken record. The thing that we say over and over and over and over and over again. But I think this is the answer. The best way to humble yourself, not be humbled by your circumstances, but to humble yourself. The best way I know how is to get involved. To get involved in your church. To get plugged in. Grayson is at a stage right now where he doesn't like to eat his vegetables. When he was a young man, young boy, 2 years old, he ate everything. As you can see, Graham would just assume eat fake fruit. They eat everything. They eat bugs, they eat stuff they're not supposed to eat. We were at a birthday party yesterday, and Graham ate somebody else's hot dog. He ate somebody else's sucker. You snooze, you lose. I mean, you leave it on the plate where he can get it. It was like, that's it, better hot dog. You know, like, I wanted that one. We come to somebody like, has a full hot dog just been fixed? And I look, and Graham's got just the hot dog part in his hand. It's half gone. I'm like, should we put it back down? Or just go get him another one? I don't know what to do, but like, they eat everything at that age. And so Grayson used to eat his vegetables, and I thought, this is going to be good. I mean, he ate cauliflower. You know what I'm saying? Like, he was eating everything. And Chris was like, he loves it. I'm like, I bet he don't love it for long. Then one day he tasted sugar. See, that messed it all up. And now, I'll tell you what he likes. Every day he comes to me for breakfast or supper. Every day he says the same thing. I want a snack. Snack, a.k.a. apple juice or chocolate or a cookie. And maybe some mac and cheese. And that's about the extent of it. That's all he wants to eat. He doesn't want to eat his vegetables. And so we have this battle of, you know, you got to eat your vegetables. We want you to eat some peas or some beans or some carrots or something, you know. And we have this battle. He's like, but why? Why do I need to eat that stuff? I don't like it. And this always gets him. And it wins the day. And he just seals the deal for him. You get to become big and strong like your dad, as if I'm the best example of big and strong. But to him, you know, it makes sense. And so you get to be big and strong like your daddy. And so then he'll go eat his vegetables and come back and feel, you know, let me feel my muscle, daddy. He's like, yeah, I'm pretty sure you got stronger after eating that, you know. And he gets excited about eating his vegetables, only in that moment. He fights it every day. You're going to be big and strong if you eat vegetables, and you won't be if you don't. Okay, I eat my vegetables. And he gets excited because he wants to be bigger and stronger. Just like we want our faith to be bigger and stronger. And Jesus is saying, you want your faith to be bigger and stronger, become like this child. And you know the kicker? One day he's going to want vegetables. He doesn't really like them right now. How many of you really liked turnip greens when you were a kid? Disgusting. Right? But if we put a big bowl of turnip greens and some cornbread, we have a race to see who can get there fastest. Like, it is the best stuff God ever put on the earth. I remember my grandfather made me eat a cold rutabaga one time. I was mad at him for a year. I might still be a little bitter about it. Like, that was disgusting. Now, you cook them jokers up and get some cornbread, it's all good, right? We'll watch Ole Miss and Mississippi State play, win once every 10 years, we'll be happy. You know, it's like we got a pot of greens. And that stuff's disgusting when you're a kid. Most vegetables are. But he's willing to do it and become big and strong, you know? That's kind of what plugging in is. I will leave with a question like this. Would it take an act of humility for you to join a small group? And I don't mean, you know, phase in, phase out, like join a small group. And like, it's so easy to get a small group and get busy and start to miss. And then just, you know, that happens all the time. It's normal. But to say, you know what, for a semester, for a quarter of the year, for half a year, for a whole year, my family's going to make a commitment, if at all possible. We're not going to, you know, make excuses or let things come the way. We're going to be a small group. Would it be an act of humility for you? Would that be humbling yourself? Would it be humbling, would it be an act of humility for you to serve on a committee or on a ministry team? Look, I know you got lots to do. I promise you, one of the battles we have in our meetings is these folks are genuinely busy. They're very, very busy. We know, because I don't know if I mentioned it to you, but I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, so I kind of get it. You got so much with work and so much with family and so much other stress. And we're saying, hey, get involved. Get on a committee. Get on a ministry team. It's not easy. But would it help you grow big and strong? Is it a sacrifice that creates humility that draws you nearer to the heart of Jesus? Would it be an act of humility to give more? Not just to give more, but maybe even to give what God requires of us in Scripture. Would it be an act of humility to sign up for that mission trip that you've been postponing for the last 5 years, or maybe 10 years, or maybe forever? It strikes me funny that our students are about to go on a mission trip to Nicaragua, and they're like, sign me up! And all our parents are going, I don't know if I want to go on. Where's that at? I don't know. And they're like, no, let's go. What does that involve? Who will we see? Where are we going? What's over there? What's the culture like? What will we do? What is God doing over there? They're curious. And we're so old and dry that we're like, we don't have time for a mission trip. God didn't call me to that. God did not call you to that if you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you've been called. It could be across town on a mission trip. It could be across the ocean on a mission trip. Would it be an act of humility for you to sign up for something you've been afraid of? Would it draw you nearer to Jesus? Would it be an act of humility for you to love the person that you do not want to love and haven't wanted to for a long time? Would it be an act of humility for you to encourage that person that you just do not feel like encouraging? What is it that God is calling you to humble yourself and become like a child? Because I genuinely believe that the humble decision to get plugged in is a decision that will show you that by being the hands and feet of Jesus, you will see and be amazed. You will be filled with wonder and curiosity about all things that God can do in and through you. You will be filled with such a gratitude. And as you serve God, your need for God will deepen. If you don't feel a need for God, my guess is probably that you're not plugging in. Because the more that you see of Him, the more that you're amazed by your desperate need for Him. So when you plug in, all of a sudden you start to find this deep respect, this deep need, this desperate love for God. And then all of a sudden you say, you know what, I think there's more to learn. I want to learn some more. So what is it? I would challenge all of us to see today this little child standing before us and look at what attributes they have and God is saying to us, become like this child. Where are you at? What is it that God is calling you to? And instead of letting the world humble you, I beg of you and pray with you, let's humble ourselves. Let's do what we're running from. Let's become like children and get to know our Father. Let's find out just how good He is. Would you pray with me?